2 Corinthians 9, 6-15. Paul, in chapter 8 and beginning of chapter 9, has focused the attention of the Corinthians on reasons for completing what they had purposed or promised to do sometime within the last year. As we come to chapter 9, verses 6-15, he is concluding his discussion of giving. He desires that the Christians give in the manner that we discussed last Lord's Day at the close of our lesson, that they give from the motive of love and a desire to help people, particularly their brethren. And now in these verses, he's going to give us a very eloquent description of the blessedness of Christian liberality. Let's read the verses together. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplieth seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, ye being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which worketh through us thanksgiving to God. For the ministration of this service not only filleth up the measure of the wants of the saints, but aboundeth also through many thanksgivings unto God, seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession unto the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution unto them and unto all, while they themselves also with supplication on your behalf long after you by reason of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. As I suggested, this passage gives us an outline of the principles of generous and loving giving. Paul insists on a very strange thing here. He insists that no man is ever a loser because of his giving, or because he was generous in his giving. One thing we really ought to know about the New Testament, but maybe we've never really stopped to think about it, is that the New Testament is really a very practical book. And there's nothing that is more practical in the book than Paul's discussion here of Christian liberality and generous giving. One thing that we ought to notice is that the Bible is never reluctant. It doesn't hesitate to use the reward motive. I dare say that every parent in this room has used the reward motive at times. Maybe some of you wives even used it on us poor husbands. But one thing we know is that the reward motive gives people incentive to do things. Now, there's also a threatening motive that is sometimes used. But Paul here is using the reward motive. And one thing the Bible never does is to tell us that goodness is to no purpose. Goodness has its reward. And the Bible never hesitates to tell us that there's something new and wonderful that enters into the lives of people who accept and follow God's commands as the law of their life. the rewards that the New Testament promises are never, and I say that a little louder to emphasize it, underscore it, put an exclamation point after it. The rewards that the New Testament promises to us are never material promises. Now, sometimes people preach like that's the case. Well, you give liberally and the Lord's going to bless you. You listen to the television preachers, what is now called the health and wealth gospel. And they tell us that, you know, when Christ died on the cross, He bought our wealth and He bought our health. And if we will just come to the cross and send them a little money, then the Lord is going to bless us and He will multiply our funds. You can't pay your bills? Don't worry about sending money off to those folks. Send it to me. And then God will enable you to pay your bills. You're worried about being sick? Don't go pay a doctor. Send it to me. And then you will be well. That is called the health and the wealth gospel. Folks, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those rewards that Jesus promises are always spiritual promises. Well, what then, just by way of summary, before we look at the verses, can one who gives liberally expect? If I can't expect, I mean, doesn't Jesus say, you'll receive houses and lands now in this time and in the world to come? Yes, He does say that. But you know the folks who make those literal houses and lands don't make the mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters literal. The Lord is not promising us literal houses and lands there, except in the sense that if I am a Christian and I have given my heart and my soul to my Lord, that I can look around this room and I can see mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and houses and a place to stay if I need it. In that sense, yes. He promises houses and lands. But the promises the Lord gives us are not material, they are spiritual. But what will we receive? We'll receive friends. A man who would have friends must show himself friendly, the writer of Proverbs tells us. An unfriendly man doesn't have friends. Doesn't deserve any for that matter. We will have love. If we love other people, they will love us in return. That's the way love works. Don't you have trouble disliking a person who loves you and you know that person loves you? Speaking of friends, how many of you have heard of Horace W. Busby? I'm getting some hands. Horace W. Busby is one of the great preachers of the Lord's church. He held, I think it was 30 meetings out in Ozona, Texas. Baptized, I don't know how many people Brother Busby baptized over the lifetime of his preaching. Like Billy Graham always wants, just as I am, son. Brother Busby, invitation song, every sermon he ever preached, I guess, was "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." He loved that song. He loved it for an invitation song. But Brother Busby was a very strange preacher in the sense that he said, "I want you to know I am a millionaire." Now, I haven't known many preachers who are millionaires, and I've known a lot of preachers. Brother Busby said, "I'm a millionaire because I got a million friends and I can borrow a dollar from each one of them." Well, you know, that ought to be the way that we are in the church of the Lord. We'll be rich in friends, we'll be rich in love, we'll be rich in help. If we reach out to help others when our time of need comes, and believe me, good folks, it will come. We will. If you haven't had one yet, get ready, because it's going to come. And I dare say, when it does come, you will recognize it. And if we've been helpful to others, then others are going to reach out to help us. That's the way, that's what Paul's talking about here. We're going to be rich towards God. When I say we're going to be rich toward God, what I'm saying is there's going to come a day when we will stand before our God. And if we have been helpful and loving to other people, then that will stand us well with our God. Because then, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, we will have laid up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, nor thieves break through and steal. And we will have our hearts with Him. For where our treasure is, He said, there will your hearts be also. But the flip side of that is true as well. If we have been miserly with shriveled up hearts that have not reached out to people and been loving to those who are in need, then rest assured that when we stand before our God, that record will be there as well. All right. With all of that said, now let us look at these particular verses. Verse 6. When I read a moment ago, I was reading from the American Standard, and now I'm reading from the New American Standard. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Paul's point here is very plain. In fact, some translations begin this verse, now my point is this. This I say, this is what I'm talking about. And he's talking about that we will reap as we have sown. That's a law. Not only of the physical realm, but of the moral realm as well. Brother Clotus may correct me here, but I don't think he will. In fact, I'll just ask him the question. Brother Clotus, did a farmer ever get rich by skimping on the seed that he sowed? I didn't think so. If you're stingy with the seed you go out and sow, you're not going to have much of a harvest. And Brother Clotus has probably grown more rice in the state of Texas than any other 10 farmers. He knows what he's talking about. If you want to get a lot of rice at harvest time, you go out and you plant a bunch. Because that's the way it works. And that's what Paul's, my point is this. That if you want to sow bountifully, then you go out and you reap bountifully. Paul is teaching these Corinthians that giving is to sow. We usually don't get things by losing them, do we? Although some of us may think so. I'm looking at my grandson over there. We usually don't think that we get things by losing them, but Paul's saying here, if you lose it, if you go out and you throw it onto the ground, if you give it, then that's the way you're going to get. The source of the giving is not the purse, he's saying, it's the heart. It's not the quantity as much as it's the quality. It's got to come from a pure heart and a loving heart, and you go out and you sow, and then you're going to get your blessings back. If you don't think that's true, then go read the story of the widow that gave her two mites. And the Lord, standing over against the treasury and observing them as they cashed in, said, this woman gave more than they all. And that doesn't mean she gave more than each one. She gave more than all of them put together. Because they went down to their gold bags and they picked a little bit of their superfluity, their overflowing, out of their bag, and they sort of tossed it in the treasury and walked away feeling good. And that little lady, she reached down into the bottom of her purse to feel for what she had, and all she had in there was two little bitty coins that didn't make any difference at all in the budget of the church. And she pulled those little coins out, the last that she had. And she said, "Here, Lord." And Jesus said, "I want you to know that she gave more than all of those folks put together." Folks, we're going to reap as we have sowed. And Paul here is not talking about the material things of life, as I've suggested. He's talking about the moral things of life. Like he discussed in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now that involves our material things, as from a loving heart we give generously to those who are in need. The teaching of Jesus Christ confirms what Paul is teaching here. In Luke chapter 6, he said, "You know, if you go out, if anyone in the name of a disciple gives unto one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, verily I say unto you, he will not lose his reward." Or again, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom." And I like the way the American Standard says this, "For by the standard that you measure, it'll be measured to you again." The teaching of Jesus Christ confirms everything that Paul is saying here. But again, let me emphasize that though the Bible uses the reward motive, that nowhere does the Bible encourage us to give to get. As a matter of fact, if we give to get, we're violating the very passage that Paul is talking about here, and we'll get to it in a moment, because then we're not giving from love, we're giving because of covetousness. See the difference? The Bible never says that we give to get. Verse 7. "Let each man do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The true measure of the gift, again, Paul is telling us here, is not its external magnitude, but the internal state of the giver's heart. It's to come from the heart that we give. And Paul is saying here that in this respect, there must be real freedom in Christian giving. Nobody tells us what to give. In fact, I submit to you that for Christians, the Bible doesn't even tell us how much we are to give. It tells us the motives that ought to prompt us. It tells us the state of the heart that makes our gifts acceptable. It tells us the attitude with which we ought to be giving. But it never tells us how much to give. There is no superior authority who sits down with us and looks at our finances and said, "Okay, your part is X." Because if we give because some superior authority, earthly authority, tells us how much to give, we're giving for the wrong reason. Don't care who it is. It doesn't work that way. We don't give because of public opinion. Well, I write a check, and brother gonna see how much my check is. Boy, you know, if I don't give a lot, the opinion's gonna go down on me. That's not the acceptable motive for giving. You know, Ananias and Sapphira tried that, didn't they? Back in Acts chapter 6. And what did Peter tell them?
He said, you didn't have to give anything.
While it remained with thee, was it not thine own? But they hatched up a little plot. And they went and they sold their property just like everybody else. And they brought their money and they laid it at the apostles' feet just like everybody else. And said, think highly of us because we're giving all of it. You know, they had a problem. They weren't giving because they loved the needy. They weren't giving because they loved the Lord. They were trying to create for themselves favorable public opinion. Now, their judgment day came a little quicker than ours, good people. But don't think that the judgment's going to be any different if we're giving because of public opinion. Ananias just dropped dead right there. And they took him out and buried him. And along came Sapphira. And Peter gave her a chance. Well, Sapphira, did y'all sell this property for so much? She says, yea, for so much. Number two went down. And they took her out and buried her by her husband. We don't give because some superior authority tells us. We don't give because of public opinion. We give because our heart is right. We don't give to get. We give because we love the Lord and because we love those who are in need. We give cheerfully and not grudgingly or of necessity.
Could this mean also to, like, to plan ahead? So, like, you know, some people, if they get here, when the collector comes around, they, oh yeah, I got to get some money out. You know, does it mean, shouldn't we kind of...
Absolutely.
Plan ahead?
Absolutely. We think about it. We plan it. We purpose. In fact, these Corinthians had purpose for a year. and they just hadn't fulfilled their purpose. That was the problem. I guess I'll have to confess I'm sort of in that position today. I went into my study this morning, get my check ready, and lo and behold, I got busy doing some other things, and I'm here without a check.
Oh, no.
Now, we can get that corrected. We can get that corrected. But we ought to think about it. And, you know, most of the time, I shouldn't say most of the time, that's unkind. Some of the time, and I think Cindy's point is well taken. We have people who, when the plate gets passed, get out their billfold and start looking through it. Well, let's see, there's 20, that's too much. There's a 10, that's too much. Well, it's between the 5 and the 1s, and I don't see me putting in a 1, so I guess I better put in the 5, and out it comes. That's not the kind of giving the Lord's talking about here. I mean, you can almost hear it squeaking as it passes from their hands, pulled, as it were, to put in the plate. Verse 8. We got to her. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Some translations say all. Some say everything, which is all things, but it's all the same. God's grace is able to make us abound in all of the spiritual things and all of the spiritual blessings that we need. He's done it for the Macedonians. We learned back in chapter 8 and verse 1, and what he's done for the Macedonians, he can and will do for the Corinthians. And the consequences of God's grace is that it will enable them in all things. And isn't that what we need? Because you remember 1 Corinthians 15:58? Wherefore, be ye immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what Christians are to be doing. And God is telling us through Paul here that my grace is going to enable you to do that. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, in everything, in every way, you can abound in the work of the Lord. He had done that for the Corinthians and they were ready. Verse 9. Verse 9 corresponds to the Septuagint version of the 112th Psalm in the 9th verse. Just about word for word. As it is written, he scattereth abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now the righteousness that he's talking about here is the righteousness of the man who is scattered abroad and given to the poor. Let me ask you something. Does this sound like the epitaph of a philanthropist? One who loves to give and gives because he loves? Let me ask you a more personal question. How many of us would be happy to have such a statement as this on our tombstone? More personal question. How many of us even come close to deserving to have that on our tombstone? Paul said, here is what I'm telling you about the person who gives not grudgingly or of necessity, who is a cheerful giver, who gives because he loves God, gives because he loves his brethren. This characterizes him. The person who gives liberally because he loves God and loves others. Paul is telling us, launches himself out into the limitless sea of God's grace. What better place is there for us to be? And when we launch ourselves out into that sea, we are placing ourselves in the hands of a God who Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we are able to ask or to think. You realize what that says? Let your imagination run wild. And you don't have enough imagination to come up with what God can do for you if you will just put yourself in his place. We've got to move on, so I'm not going to take the time to read it here, but Chrysostom has a wonderful statement. I'll read part of it to you. Talking about the widow of Zarephath, who had just a little meal, and she and her son were going to eat it and die. You recall that? And Elijah came by and said, give it to me. And Chrysostom said, you know, she wasn't like Abraham, who had a herd from which to select a fatted calf. She gave everything that she had to Elijah. She even risked extinction because it was their last meal for her and her son. Now, Millie might give it if it were the two of us. But if her son was involved, I'm not sure. I mean, I'm no blood kin, you understand? But this widow just looked death in the eye and spit in its eye. And she turned over everything to Elijah. And you remember what happened. She was sustained. And Chrysostom said, you know, here we are, talking about Christians, with a promise of heaven and the threat of hell, and we sit supinely. His words. And refused to do what this widow Zarephath did. And he concluded, for it's not possible that the lust of wealth and righteousness should dwell together. They have their tents apart. Sort of like Abraham and Lot when Lot cast his tent towards Sodom. Verse 10. Verse 10, Paul enlarges the scope of God's grace. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Well now, what you sow, you'll reap. And we've been looking at the reaping. But Paul here is telling us that God also gives us the seed for the sowing. Our seed corn comes from God. He is the source of everything. Everything is of God's grace. Paul several times in this chapter has mentioned grace. Several times in the 8th chapter he's mentioned grace. And everything that he's telling us here as we give, God is multiplying his grace to us, and it goes from the beginning, from the seed that we sow, to the harvest that we reap. God's hand and God's grace is in it all. Verses 11 and 12. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Liberality, he's telling us in giving, is enriching not only for the benefactor, the giver, but it's enriching for the recipient. It works both ways. I should have said that in reverse. Not only for the recipient, but also for the benefactor. The experience of enrichment, in fact, according to the passage that we've read here, precedes the giving. For the minister, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. You're going to be enriched so that you can be liberal. And again, the enrichment that we have has to do with the heart. Because when the heart is right, the liberality will be right. Based upon what we have. Man gives according to that he hath and what not what he hath not. And so, the heart is right, the liberality is going to be right, the giving's going to be right. Christian giving is simply, Paul is telling us, an outward expression of the generosity that already exists within the heart. And I would emphasize again here that this enrichment is not an enrichment of earthly goods, as in what we've described as the health and wealth gospel that is sometimes preached. Chrysostom, I think, once again construed Paul very well. Here's what he said. In things which are necessary, he allows them to seek for nothing more than need requires. But in spiritual things, he counsels them to get for themselves a superabundance. Having food and raiment, we shall therewith be content. I don't know what all you had for Christmas, but our table was set pretty good. And folks, you can look at me and tell I didn't need all that. But the Lord says, okay, and things that you need, be content when you've got it. But as spiritual things, go out and seek for all that you can get. A superabundance. Not the least of the fruits of the harvest that Christian liberality yields is a rendering of thanksgiving to God by those who have received it. As a matter of fact, you look here and Paul says you'll be enriched for everything, for all liberality which through us. And I think there he's looking at the fact that he and these brethren are going to be carrying this collection. It's going through us to get to the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, it's going to produce thanksgiving to God. And isn't that what Christianity is all about? We're going to see something else here in a moment, glorifying God. Thanksgiving to God, glorifying to God, praying to God, all of that comes as a result of this. And that is what Christianity is all about. To God be the glory. Verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for that liberality of your for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Because of the proof given by this ministry. Well, what did the Corinthians have to prove? Do you think maybe information had gotten back to Jerusalem about some of the doctrinal problems that were going on in the Corinthian church? You reckon maybe the Jerusalem Christians had heard something about the erroneous practices that characterized the worship of the Corinthian church? Maybe. But even if it had not, one thing we know is that the Jews never had any use for the Gentiles. And that was true even when the gospel went to the Gentiles for many of the Jews. Peter had a hard time convincing the Jews in Jerusalem that God intended for the gospel to go to the Gentiles based upon what had happened down at the house of Cornelius. And these Jews had been raised in an environment, Christianity notwithstanding, that while they would have nothing to do with Samaritans, if they went out and consorted with Gentiles, they were ceremonially unclean. We don't want to have anything to do with those people. And one thing we've been talking about through all of this giving is that this, one of the purposes that Paul had in mind was to demonstrate the unity of the church, of the brotherhood, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, and that middle wall of partition had been broken down. And Paul saying this gift that you Gentiles are giving for these needy Christians in Jerusalem is going to prove the sincerity and the reality of your conversion and your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to look at what you have done and recognize the love with which it was done. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, we be brethren. Verse 14. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. It's going to result in prayer to God, supplication. Here are the Jews who, in a prior life, would have nothing to do with Gentiles, and now they're taking these Gentiles to the throne of God in prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Because they are one in Christ Jesus, and they are giving to sustain one another and demonstrating their love for one another. And so there's going to be prayer that's going to go up before the throne of God. because of what these Gentile Christians have done for the Jerusalem saints. Verse 15. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Now, you know, there are some folks who tell us that the gift here refers to the gift of the Corinthians for the Jews. I don't believe that. I think it goes back to a verse that Eric discussed in chapter 8. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And it's the same thing here. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I don't see how anybody who has read very much of Paul could think that this encomium of praise could relate to anything other than his God and his Savior. You read through the letters, the writings of the Apostle Paul, and just every once in a while in them, it gets so welled up within his heart that he just has to let loose with a doxology. And that's what we've got here. Folks, this ends our discussion of giving. And it's the greatest end that we could have. How can we be miserly and unloving in our giving when we look at the greatest gift that has ever been given? And you know what? We can't give like that. But what we can do by faithful living and a heart that is right before God. As we said in the beginning, be one of those people who has accepted God's commands as our way of life. We can experience that love, because we can know the salvation that came from this gift that is so wonderful that the human tongue doesn't have words capable of describing it. We can't describe it. But thanks be unto God, we can have it. May God bless us to live that way, so that when that great day comes and we turn to Him and we say, Lord, when did we see Thee hungry and fed Thee? When did we see Thee thirsty and give Thee drink? When did we see Thee naked and clothed Thee, or sick and visited Thee, and in prison and came unto Thee? And we will hear Him say, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Thank you for your attention, sir.